of Exodus. In the 20th chapter, we find that Moses has been called of God. And I want to set the picture for what's about to take place. Brother Reed and I were talking about a particular scripture this morning, and I told him to go to the end, the 12th verse of that chapter, and I wanted him to read it, and I wanted him to think about it for just a moment. And then I had him go back to the first verse and begin reading, and we went all the way down till we got to the 13th verse, and I asked a question then. In the 20th chapter, I want you to think about that Moses is receiving something of God. And I want you to understand that it is for a remembrance. A remembrance. In our life, we're constantly having to be reminded of something. Not necessarily because we forget it, but because we're not abiding by it. And sometimes that penalty can be quite severe depending on how you do it. If you drive up the interstate, Interstate 40 runs across the state of Tennessee, and in most places, from the Mississippi River all the way to the Smoky Mountains, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. Now, there's probably not anybody in here besides me that wants to drive 85 and 90. And sometimes I'll take that risk because I feel like, you know, I can beat the odds. Well, and sometimes, and that slight chance, I might not beat it. There might be somebody hiding over in the bushes that I just wasn't accounting for. And he's got a beat on me. And he wants to come up and say, "Boy, did you know you were driving 90 miles an hour?" The penalty is that it can't be quite severe. But sometimes we're willing to take that chance. But the gist of it is, we have to be reminded from time to time through what is called chastisement. When we violate the law, there comes a chastisement with it. Here, Moses is on the mountain. He's receiving the law of God. And it's for a remembrance. The things that are contained herein have been steadfastly been going on since the beginning of time. But over a period of time, we forget, or man does, in his depraved nature, forgets that God is the absolute supreme authority and being, the creator of all things. We have to be reminded of that. He goes further on, and he says, verse 2, he said, "I am the Lord God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They just left a place that was full of those heathen and pagan gods. They left a place, had to be reminded. Do you think the children of Israel are forgetful? I know nobody here. I know Brother Charles is not forgetful. He's told me he's not. You believe we're not forgetful in things we have to be reminded of? They'd lived these hundreds of years down there in captivity in Egypt. And you know, after a while, some of those things rub off on you. You believe that? You get down there in those places, things start rubbing off on you. And you forget sometimes, hey, there is a God in heaven, the absolute supreme. So we need to be reminded of that from time to time. He said, "Thou shalt not make any unto thee, any graven image, any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." What's happening back down at the bottom of this mountain where the things are going on? You think we have to be reminded? The children of Israel have seen with their very eyes how that God, Moses was only the one, his vessel that he used, but God was the one that brought about their deliverance. And he showed it in power and demonstration. There were 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. You know, I find it interesting when I read it, how these plagues affected the Egyptians. What about the children of Israel? They were safe. Safe in the hand of God.
Yeah.
You think about not having any water. They didn't have water for their cattle. Children of Israel didn't lack for water. All these plagues that they saw with their own eyes that were brought down upon the Egyptians over and over and over again. 10 of them. To finally, Pharaoh said, let's get away. Let's get rid of them. They're led out into the wilderness by Moses. It says there were 600,000 footmen, men of war, men are of age, men that are able to compete in battle. There were 600,000 of them. Now, I know that had to be men that were over 20 years of age. And certainly, they were younger than those that couldn't go out and do battle. So there were 600,000. So there could be upwards of 3 or 4 million others. That's a great multitude. You think about the logistics. You think about all the logistics of taking care of that many people for one day. One day. How much are they going to eat? How much are they going to drink? What about their cattle and all their livestock? All of that's got to be tended to. Was it provided for? They left Egypt, a place they had known these many years. And God, gracious God, this is a desert place, Egypt and all of that part of the world over there. It's hot. It's arid, dry. He places a cloud over them by day to kind of shield them from the sun. What a great blessing that is. We were talking earlier about how hot it's been this summer and how cool it is in the last day or so. But how gracious a great God is, puts a cloud over them. And then at night, He surrounds them with a fiery wall to protect them. Yeah. This huge thing there that protects them, keeps them encased. They're traveling along, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And they're going to attack them. And he puts a wall between them. And not only that, they're between this wall and they're between the Red Sea. And he parts the waters. Now, can you imagine what a great thing that is?
Yeah.
I want you to think about it. The waters parted. And it was like a wall of water on each side. Now, we know water is one of those things by nature. Peter found it out. By nature, water is not anything you can walk on. It's not anything that will hold you up. It's not any discernible strength there. And yet, he was able to walk upon it. Here, God divides the waters, and they walk across on dry ground. I mean, what a marvelous miracle that is, that they're able to see. And then to get to the other side, all safe and secure. Here comes the army. God lets go of the waters and drowns every one of them. So He gives them a way to go, a pathway for them to follow. He protects them with the divine hand, and He destroys their enemies and protects them from the elements. That in itself. But if you go on through there, there are 10 of these blessings that the children of Israel get. Now, well, they get out there, they don't have anything to drink. And they come to some waters, and it's too bitter to drink. And they complain. They're out in the desert land, and they're complaining because the water out there is just too bitter to drink. Now, think about how thirsty you are. It's just too bitter. Well, the Lord takes care of that too. Not only does He provide the water, but He sweetens it for them. Sweetens it for them. How sweet is the word of our Most High God that cools us and refreshes us and takes care of us. Well, after a little while, they get hungry. Every day in the morning, there's fresh manna from on high. Got bread to eat. And He tells them how to use it. How often they're to do it, not to take any extra, use it up all that day. On the sixth day, get double portion. So that on the Sabbath, that you will have plenty. Go a little bit further. They're still complaining about not having anything to drink. And he commands Moses to go down and smite the rock and bring forth water. In the Corinthian letter, Paul talks about this rock, that spiritual rock of water that followed him around. Now, think about that. Have anybody seen Stone Mountain wandering around any? This is one after another. Finally, they arrive to this place. Moses is called up to receive the law, and they get a little bit antsy. Just a little bit antsy. He's been gone a long time. So they talk over Aaron to make a calf, a god, out of gold, out of all their jewelry. And while Moses is up there receiving this law, the children of Israel already forgotten their deliverer. I said the law is given unto us as a reminder. We need to be reminded about who our God is, His purpose, His power, His greatness, His omnipotence, all things about Him. When we come together in these assemblies, it's a reminder of what God has done for us, of what He has done for us in our lives, and not just the minuscule things, in a mighty way. Mighty is the great God that we serve. How that He does it exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask. Isn't that a great God? That's the God we've come to worship today. But we have to be reminded about it. We're very forgetful. We want a God. We want one we can see and touch and feel. We want one that we know that has delivered us. We don't want to put our minds and our thoughts on some abstract being, something that we really can't see or touch or feel. We want this one that we can carry around with us wherever we go. And we want to bow down and worship it. We wouldn't do that today, would we? I don't want to get too far into that. But here, the law has been given unto us as a remembrance of God. Notice, the law is contained in 10 commandments. The first 4 are supremely about one individual, God. God and Him alone. First, forever, and ever. There is no beginning and there is no end. He never was or was God. He's always been God. That's the one that He's focused on. First and only. Not only that, don't make anything that you want to replace Him with. Don't put any pictures on the walls. Don't put any crucifixes up here. Don't put any paintings anywhere. Don't put anything that takes away from our focus upon God. There's no substitute. Absolutely none. He declares it that He is the one and only, and we're to observe Him. How do we do that? Through the Spirit that's born within us, we can see Him with an eye of faith.
Yeah.
We can feel Him within our heart and soul. We can feel that touch as we walk through this world, helping us and guiding us and upholding us and delivering us. Can you do that? Is there any other God that replaces that God? Why is it that man is always looking for a substitute for that? Why is it that he's always looking for something better? That's what man does. Depraved man is always looking for something better. I understand if you're in manufacturing, you're an engineer, you're always looking for a better way to do things because we don't always design it. But in spiritual things, God is the ultimate architect, planner, coordinator, whatever you want to call Him, any attribute you want to apply to Him, He's the ultimate. Because first of all, His plan is perfect from conception.
Amen.
Perfect.
Amen.
Brother Charles is a engineer of a power company over in Alabama. And sometimes they don't always get the things right. They don't order the right part. They don't do the right measurement. They didn't do the right process and have to go back and redo it. Now, I'm an engineer in furniture, and I get it pretty right off the bat the first time. So. Y'all don't know that I had a business that closed because I just didn't do it right the first time. God is the perfect architect. Okay, so He's given us this reminder of His immanence. He's given us a reminder of His deity. He's given us a reminder of how that we should respect Him.
Right.
That's it. How should we respect Him? In other words, He tells us in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of God. Then He goes on, He says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We have to have knowledge, and as we get that knowledge, we gain what? Experience, and from that experience, we get wisdom. So that's what we see here. We find these first four. And then He comes on, He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He's the one. There's no graven image. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the day that I've given unto you. Remember that day. Remember those things. This is a remembrance of Him. Now, then He goes on. He says, the next one, verse 12, He says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which is the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the New Testament, Jesus tells His disciples, there's the law of God, and then there's this law, which is the first law with promise. The first law with promise. You mean there's a promise that we can look forward to? When we obey the will of God, there is a wonderful promise for us to look forward to. We were talking a while ago about the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. I'm not sure that I want to live long days in the times that we live. But I go with this assurance. If I live one day, or if I live another 100 years, which is highly doubtful, but if I do, I can go with the knowledge that He's with me. Amen. And whatever comes upon me, He has the strength and power and ability. Abraham knew that he was able to perform that which he has promised.
Yeah, that's right.
He's able.
That's right.
So that's what we go with as we walk through this world. But you know, sometimes we tend to forget that. I don't know what it is about this man, this natural man, that continues to forget, forget, forget. He goes, the next five, he puts in some moral laws for us to live by. You know, it's interesting in civilization, these laws that are given here are the basics for every law-abiding civilization that's ever existed. Don't steal, don't kill, don't covet. All of these things right here are given. They're the same basic things. They may deviate from one group to another, but basically they're the same thing. Why do you suppose that is? Do you think that just kind of happened? You think it just kind of happened? You don't think the God of heaven and earth might have been in the matter before they ever came together somewhere or another, and they still remember a little bit, they still retain a little of that knowledge as a group? It's interesting. They have discovered tribes in Borneo. That's over on the other side of the world in a deep jungle. And funny enough, those tribes over there have never even heard of the gospel. Never even heard of the King James Bible or any other Bible. But yet they're civilized. They have an order of law that's very similar. There's a structure that we abide by. If you're going to have any order, there's going to be a few laws. It's strange in the day in which we live that so many of the laws that we found as fundamental principles of civilization are steadfastly being ripped away, torn apart. It's being done in a sense that if we can make it legal in the minds of men, and there is no consequences of our actions, how much better of a society we will be. When it's okay to kill 70 million unborn children and there's no repercussion. When it's okay to defile God's law of marriage, it'll be okay. When it's okay to do all of these things that God says it wasn't. In man's eyes, they see that it's getting better. All I can see is it's getting worse. Worse and worse and worse. Because we not reminded ourselves, we haven't reminded others. And as you see in our society today, if you oppose anything, then you're going to be tagged in a certain way. In the eyes of men, you're going to be tagged in a negative way. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be set apart. Nobody's going to have anything to do with you. And we have, as a society, have become more fearful of men than we have of God. Here, Moses is receiving this law. And while he's down there, the children of Israel have made this golden calf and they're dancing around naked, having a wild party. I want to tell you, in the day in which we live, there have been many golden calves that have been made and bowed down and worshiped to, and have the people have forsaken the laws that have been given unto them, that they might be boasted in the sight of men. We've been given a remembrance. As the children of Israel, as Moses was dying, and he passed the torch on to Joshua, and Joshua received the instructions of God. They are crossing the river, and he says, I want you to place 12 stones. Stack them up in the middle of the river. You know what this is for? As a memorial, as a memorial of the things that have been done for the children of Israel, that God has delivered them. May we put up the memorials that God has left for us. Instead of tearing things down, let us lift up our memorials unto Him. And the first memorial we have to lift up is ourselves in faithful obedience to our Lord, our God, our Master. Yes. God bless you. Keep His mouth.
Come thou fount of